All right, good, fellas. Appreciate that very much. By the way, Brother Adams, Ray Adams, member of our church, wrote that song, and what a blessing it is to have people that write songs. Brother Adams, of course, led singing in Independent Baptist churches for over 50 years and has recorded or has written music, songs, if you will, over 1,000, and has many poems. He's amazing. He called me up last night when I was heading home, and he said, I got a poem I want to read to you about the message that you preached last Sunday. And he'd written a poem about that. So just amazing, amazing how God is using him. And we pray for them that they'll get well and be able to return very, very soon. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will, and verse 1, where the Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, have received mercy." Now, mercy is that which is God withholding judgment. Grace is the goodness of God that God gives. Because of the mercy of God, you and I do not have to perish in the fires of hell. Because of the grace of God, we get to go to heaven. Now, with that in mind, let's look at it again. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," okay, "as we have received mercy," because we have received mercy, the withheld judgment of God, God has given a ministry. Now, because of that, here's the motivation. The Bible says, because of that mercy, because God has given us that mercy, because of that ministry that God has given us, he says, "We faint not." Now notice this, if you will, in verse 2. The Bible says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." It says, "Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Watch what it says. "But by manifestation," it says, "of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So he's saying that because we faint not now, we have the privilege. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to renounce some things because we faint not. And by the way, you have more power, you have more strength, you have more insight, you have more wisdom to know what to renounce if you're walking the way you should be walking and not fainting. Okay? And so the subject matter tonight for the sermon title is this: "We Faint Not." It's very interesting. If you study your Bible, you'll see that there's one verse, if you will, that's in the Bible that kind of ties together, yea, one chapter, one word in those chapters that tie together, and it's simply about not fainting, or not quitting, if you will, okay? And here's what those are talking about. It's talking about the knot. We're not supposed to faint. In other words, opposite of fainting is not fainting. You'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you were to use a phrase, it would be that very phrase, "We faint not." If you would use a theme, it would be that theme, "We faint not," in these two particular chapters. You'll see here that Paul is telling the church that there's the key to living the Christian life. What is the key to living the Christian life? And that is fainting not. Not fainting. That's the key to living the Christian life. It's one thing to have a spiritual engine that starts. It's another thing to have a spiritual engine that keeps on running. How do you keep a spiritual engine keep on running? We faint not. I remember when I pastored in Tennessee, Brother Dyer worked across the street at the Coca-Cola company, and him and Gaynell became members of our church, and later on she was a home health care nurse, and I hired her to become my secretary. She did an outstanding job as my secretary there, but I remember there was a lady in our church by the name of Mrs. Ray. Mrs. Ray oftentimes would have fainting spells. I remember one time she called me up and she said, "You know, preacher, I need somebody to come by the house and pray with me." Well, I was already occupied for the afternoon, so I called Brother Wayman to go over and to pray with her. I never will forget the story. He said, "Preacher, I rang the bell. I knocked at the door. When she came to the door and she saw me, she fainted just like that." I said, well, it might have been because she was expecting somebody else, or it might have been because of your looks, I don't know what, but fainted right away. But she often fainted. She often fainted. When I was a youth pastor in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, after we came down from Brooklyn, New York, we moved to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I was a youth director there. Oh, I don't know. We ran probably 125, 150 kids at the time. This was later on in my ministry there. And I remember during those years, I was there for 8 years. We had a girl in the teen department. I could always tell when the sermon was getting her under conviction, because every time the sermon got her under conviction, she would faint. Every single time. So we could judge if the sermon was a good sermon or not, how many times she fainted during the sermon. Okay? But that's not what this is talking about. The word faint here simply means not to quit. Not to quit. That's what Paul is trying to encourage the saints of God not to do. Don't quit. Matter of fact, the Bible says, let us be weary in well-doing, for in due season, listen to it now, we shall reap if we faint not. And so the Bible says that you don't reap if you faint. The Bible talks about a man by the name of Gideon. The Bible talks about Gideon's men. When it talks about Gideon's men, there's a description that's given to Gideon's men, and it says, faint, yet pursuing. So they were faint. They felt like fainting. They felt like, if you would please, they could not do it, yet pursuing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right? And so when it comes time where you just feel like fainting, realize that what you're doing, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. I think Brother Palmore sings another song, and a phrase there is about it not being in vain. Can I tell you? Somebody said this, that a big shot is only a bunch of little shots that just kept shooting. Now, what is that? That is not fainting. It was Charles Spurgeon that said this, even by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. What is that? That is not fainting. If you remember, there was a man that was sick. If you would, he could not walk. They put him on a stretcher. They carried him a country mile. The house was packed. Jesus in the house. They went to the top of the house. They took off the roofing of the house, and they let him down, and God made him whole. Why? Because there was four men that simply did not faint. If you remember, little short Zacchaeus saw that the Lord, or heard that the Lord was coming down a certain pathway that day. He preceded the Lord. He found himself a sycamore tree. He climbed up as quickly as a short man could. He got to a point and to a place where he could overlook the street. The reason that he was blessed by God, and yea, Jesus Christ was blessed by him, is because he simply decided he would not faint. I don't want to say tonight that God hates quitters. I don't want to say that. It's not true. God loves you no matter what you do in life. But I do believe that we see evidence that God certainly is against quitting. It is certainly important for us to understand that we ought to be finishers and not quitters. Amen. You'll read, of course, in our United States history about one of our men that became president of the United States. If you know his history, you'll know it when I read it. But in 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he failed in the legislature. In 1833, he failed in business again. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1836, right after that, he became defeated as Speaker of the House. In 1840, he was defeated for the elector. In 1848, he was defeated in Congress. A lot of defeat going on here. In 1855, he was defeated for the Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for the vice presidency. In 1858, he was defeated for the Senate again. But the perpetual loser, if you would please, in 1860, by the name of President Abraham Lincoln, was elected 16th president of the United States. You see, he did not let defeat defeat him. He did not let times of disparity. He did not let times, if you would please, of agony or loneliness or those times, if you would please, where the average person, I think, would have threw in the towel. He said, I'm not going to do that. Now, how is it tonight as a child of God that you and I can face tumultuous waters and not faint? Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bible tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 8, I want to read just a few things to help tonight. Here's what we see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says that we are troubled on every side. Now, I want you to notice he uses a word there. It's in the plural state of being. He doesn't say that I am troubled on every side. He does not say that me is troubled on every side. He said we are troubled on every side. You know what that means? That you're not in it by yourself. You're not in it by yourself. You don't have to feel like you're troubled all by yourself. You know, the Bible teaches that things that you go through is common to man. You know, everybody in here from time to time is going to have to visit a dentist. You might not like it, but it'll probably come. Everybody in here from time to time, you're going to have to go to the doctor. You might not like it, but it's going to come. Everybody in here from time to time, you're going to owe money to someone or something. You may not like it, but it's going to come. Everybody in here is going to go through relationship struggles. You're going to have problems with a relationship. Might be with a husband. Might be with a wife. Might be with a friend. Might be siblings. Might be with the children. Might be with your parents. Might be with the in-laws. Might be with the outlaws. But from time to time, you're going to have trouble. Now, by the way, that's common. That's common. You're going to have things that come into your life. I'm afraid that sometimes we think that we're so special that when we go through things, we should be treated special. But what you fail to realize, my dear friend, is that everybody's going to go through trouble. Some people will make it through. Other people will complain and not make it through. It really depends on what that person has inside of them, whereby they will be able to overcome the problems. Now, I want to help you a little bit. The Bible says, for the saved person, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you've got to allow the Holy Spirit of God to be able to help you. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit of God to be able to control you. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit of God to be able to direct you. And if you don't do that, you're going to be a lonely creature, and you are destined to fall. The Bible says here in this particular verse, if you'll note, we're in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, yet not distressed. Now here's what he says at the first part I read. We are troubled on every side. But then he says this, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Watch it carefully. Verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. You know, I think the devil fights harder against soul-winning churches than any other churches that exist. You know why? Well, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Bible says as he had come to seek and to save that which is lost, he turns to you and I, and he says, so send I you. The devil doesn't want people to hear the gospel. You know, if you're not sharing the gospel, you're already in a place where you're not doing your job. So in essence, the devil's already got you. And in most cases, may I share this tonight, the devil don't have gospel preaching churches. The devil don't have gospel sharing families. But tonight, can I say, he's on your trail. He's on your trail. He wants to destroy you. You have to be wise so that you cannot faint and be of that group, if you would please, that's still serving God and not get discouraged and not be driven to disparity and not be somebody, if you would please, that's overcome by temptation. You have to decide to be able to walk with God and allow God to help you so that you simply do not faint. Paul went through so many things. The Bible says he spent a night and a day in deep waters. The Bible says that he was stoned three times. The Bible says thrice he was beaten with rods. That's three times beaten with rods. The Bible says that he half starved to death. The Bible says he went without clothing. He went without food. He was an outcast. By his own countrymen, he was robbed. The Bible said, and yet he had all this care upon him for the churches. He was lied about. So many things that he went through, and yet the Bible says that he simply fainted not. I remember my years of Bible college. We have a Bible college here, and we have resident students that stay on property. We have those that come in from other areas that live in the town, go to other churches, and they attend our Bible college. I remember how hard it was in Bible college. Well, I remember working two jobs. I remember taking a full load. I remember having difficulties with the studies. I remember having difficulties with the teachers of the studies. I remember how challenging it was. I remember sitting up until 1 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes I'd get that extra extension, which they gave to a few, and I'd be able to sit up to 2 o'clock in the morning down in the cafeterias, the only place that we could study, down there where the security guard was. And so I was down there. Oh, I remember taking some extremely hard classes, and I'd be sitting up and standing, and I'd be walking back and forth and memorizing verses and walking back and forth and reading through my Bible for the assigned readings and the outside reading I had to do and the reports I had to do. And boy, I remember all that, but can I tell you, there came a day when I made it through. You don't win anything by quitting. You don't achieve anything by quitting. So I'm saying tonight, statement number one, I want you to think about this tonight as we understand what we're talking about. Here's what we do understand. We understand that there is a problem. And by the way, listen to me, you're always going to have a problem. Most of the time, the problem is us. Somebody asked D.L. Moody one time, they said, who's your biggest enemy? He said, it's the man that I stare at in the mirror every morning. That's my biggest enemy. You know, some people have trouble getting up in the morning. The problem is them, not the alarm clock. Not the alarm clock. Well, I wish it would stop going off, and you hit it and you throw it against the wall. Well, yeah, you stopped it from going off, but you wouldn't have had to do that if you would have got up. The problem is us. You ever wonder why you can't keep friends when everybody else has friends? Did it ever occur to you that you might be the problem? Did it ever occur to you that if everybody else is enjoying life and you're always having the pity party, it might be the problem is you? Did that ever occur to you? Did it ever occur to you, young person, if everybody knows how to behave in church and you're not behaving in church, did it ever occur to you that you might be having the problem? Did it ever occur to you that when you walk into the room and everybody walks out holding their nose, that the problem might be you and your lack of deodorant? Did it ever occur to you that maybe the problem lies with us? Did it ever occur to you? I think so many times in our life, here's what we do. We always pass the buck. We're always blaming somebody else. Might it be tonight that we need to take personal responsibility of the things that is happening in our lives? Here's what we understand. There's a problem. I'm going to hasten to it now. Statement number two, there is a promise. There is a promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, for all things, it says, are for your sakes. All things. Well, that's something. All things are for your sakes. Well, God says, I'm giving you the privilege to be able to go through some things because it's for your sake. I'm trying to help you. It's for your sake. Sometimes you have to take medicine. It might not taste good, but it's for your sake. Sometimes you have an English teacher. It corrects your English, and it's for your sake. Sometimes you get a nerve because your parent tells you to keep cleaning the room, but it's for your sake. Sometimes all of a sudden a friend will be sharp with you and tell you the truth, and it's for your sake. You know, sometimes you don't need to get mad at everybody because it is for your sake. Here's what we understand. The Bible says for all things, it says, are for your sakes. It says that the abundant grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is God giving to me that what I do not deserve. It's the blessing. The Bible says here, it says the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God. So why is it that you go through some times? Well, maybe God wants you to experience His grace. His grace. Well, God, you shouldn't have did that to me. God, it's just not right. I can't believe you did that to me. You're just not fair. Who are you and I to tell God, the creator of all, that it's not fair? Who are you to shake your fist in the face of God and say, it's just not fair? Who are you? Here's what we understand tonight. We understand this, that sometimes we'll go through some things so that we can be able to experience the grace of God. Stay with me tonight. Sometimes you go through some things so that others can see the grace of God in you. The grace of God in you. I've met people that have cancer. I've met people that's had heart conditions. I've met people that has had devastating things happen to them, but it doesn't take away their smile. It doesn't take away their positive attitude. It doesn't take away their posture, if you would please, if you would, the way that they live their life. Here's what we see. We see that sometimes things are self-inflicted. Sometimes they're self-inflicted. You know, if you have to go to the dentist, my dear friend, it's better to go sooner than later. If you have to pay the bill, it's better to pay it on time than late. If you need to correct a relationship, it's better to do it before rather than after the relationship might end. We see here that God gives the promise. The promise is that He'll give grace. There was a fellow years ago that preached in London, England, by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Everybody knows Charles Spurgeon. Even the liberals know Charles Spurgeon. And he has books. You can go down to any Christian type of book-selling place, a Christian bookstore, if you will. You can walk in there, and somewhere on the shelves in that particular bookstore, you're going to find a book or books, probably books, that are written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. His wife became a cripple. She was lying on the bed, and she said, Charles, you might as well just go ahead without me. He said, oh, no. He said, you're a part of my ministry. We're married. I love you. He said, I'd like for you to have a new ministry. The new ministry is this. I want you to pray for me. Just pray for me. Oh, she started praying and praying. The story goes that she prayed and prayed and prayed, and God impressed her heart to do something. She could not be able to do much. She had a crippling arthritis and so many other things where her fingers were gathering in, and she had such a weak body. But she had an idea. She said, I think the world needs to read your sermons. And so she was the provoking push behind what they called the penny sermons of those years. And so what she did is she got his sermons and had somebody to come in and to be able to put his sermons in print. By the way, back in those days, those penny sermons sold more than the London Times. They were more popular than the newspaper that filled all of the London streets. You know why? Because here is a woman said, I can't do what I should do, but I can do what I ought to do. She decided that she was going to do her very best to serve God. And by the way, you can serve God. I tell about a lady that was at the Central Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and she was a bus captain. A bus captain. Unusual lady. She was a quadriplegic. She was in a wheelchair, one of those things that you operate by moving a little stick, and it would go. It's electronic. She's a bus captain. A bus captain. She got paralyzed at age 16 when she was in a car wreck. But she always wanted to be a bus captain. She said this, me losing the ability to be able to walk is not going to stop me. That's what God wants me. God wanted me to do that when he knew that I was going to be crippled. So that doesn't change what God wanted. Her name was Frances Bounds. And she said this. She said, I'm going to be a bus captain till the day I die. That's what she said. She surrendered to be a bus captain, and she went around picking up boys and girls and bringing them to Sunday school. You say, how in the world did she do it? Here's what she would do. She would go up. She had a cowbell. Never will forget Miss Frances. She had a cowbell. The cowbell was attached to the back of the wheelchair. She'd take and she'd get out of her vehicle with that lift, and she'd wheel down with her electric wheelchair, and she would go up to the picket fence and many places there in the Mississippi area, and she'd take her cowbell. She'd begin to ring her cowbell, and it would get people's attention. Cowbells are quite loud. And it would get people's attention, for you know it, the curtain would begin to open. And somebody would look out the curtain. They'd see a woman out there in a wheelchair ringing a cowbell. Well, what would you do? You go out and see what's up. She's at your front door. She's at your fence entrance. And so she'd be out there ringing that bell till they'd come out. They'd come out and they'd say, what do you want? She said, I want to talk to you. She'd show them how to be saved many times, leading them to Christ. And she would bring entire families to church. I mean, the dad would come, the mom would come, the children would come. They all would come. For you know what, they would turn into driving crowd and things of that nature. And my, what a hero she was. When they had Frances Bounds' funeral there at Central many years ago, she packed that over 1,000-seat auditorium with people that would come and say, that's the woman that showed me how to get saved. That's the woman that showed me how to get eternity. That's the woman that introduced me to Christ. It's because of her I turned my life around. It's because of her I'm not a drunk anymore. It's because of her I don't do drugs anymore. It's because of her I don't beat the family up anymore. It's because of her she introduced me to the Savior of the world. And because of her, Christ came in and meanness went out. Christ came in, evilness went out. Christ came in, loneliness went out. Now, I'm saying this tonight, there's a promise. God promises you that his grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter things are happening in your life. You can trust God tonight. He can help you every single step of the way. Now, tonight, here's what we see. We see that there's a problem common to all of us. We see for every problem there's a promise. And I'll give you this and I'm done. Then there's the provision. Look in your Bible. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. For it says this. It says, we faint not. For which cause we faint not. It says, but though the outward man perisheth. We talked about that this morning. The outward man perisheth. One day you're going to get old. I know you won't believe it. But it's going to happen. Come February, I'll be 61 years old. I don't feel it. Oh, stop it. I don't feel it, but can I tell you, it's going to be there. Now, I'll say this. Here's what we understand. It says, for the which cause, it says, we faint not. It says, but though our outward man perish, it says, yet the inward man is renewed, watch it now, day by day. So God says this. He said that that inward man is renewed day by day. How can you renew that inward man? Well, the Bible talks about how there was the preaching to those that believed. Now, why? To save those that believe. Well, why does saved people need preaching? Because we are prone to, all of a sudden, you begin to think fleshly. All of a sudden, you begin to think like you shouldn't think. And you begin to act like you shouldn't act. And before you know it, you're doing things that are not wise to do. But if you bathe yourself in the Word of God, if you allow God to be able to help you to make the right decisions, before you know it, you'll be going the right way, you'll be heading down the right trail, you'll be doing the right things, and before you know it, you'll see this, that your day is renewed. You know, the Bible talks about how you can have that day renewed, how you can take and allow the Word of God to be able to help you. But there's something, somebody says, well, this. They say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I just can't make it. But you can make it today. You can make it today. Somebody says, well, I just don't know if I could read the Bible through this year. But you could read your portion today. Well, I just don't know if I can be faithful to church every Sunday night. Just don't know if I can make that commitment. But you could be faithful to church today. I think sometimes we look at the bigger picture, and the bigger picture causes us not to think that we can do it. But you can do it if you prioritize one day at a time. But if you drop that shield of faith, then the fiery darts of the wicked one will pierce through you. And before you know it, you're destroyed and you'll wind up quitting. May I say that Elijah was a great man of God, but and even though he defeated those that were the prophets of Baal, later on he felt threatened by a woman and he fainted. You see great giants all throughout the Bible that had great, great courage, but then all of a sudden something, all of a sudden, caused them to faint. David, of course, was coming back to Ziklag. Before David left Ziklag, it was wonderful. You'd see the kids playing in the street. Oh, you smell the aroma of the fresh cooked meal hurling up throughout the town. David coming back to Ziklag, there's no cooking. There's no kids playing in the street. The enemy had come. The enemy had taken the wives, and the enemy had taken the children. David's own men spoke about stoning him with stones. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do that? Well, he knew that God could. If we're not careful, my dear friend, here's what happens. We start looking at our insignificance. We start looking at how we are, and we're frail. We start looking at what we don't know, and you know, we feel like a failure. You know, I tried it, but it didn't work. I tried it, but it didn't work. I tried it, but it didn't work. But did you know God can help you to overcome those things? If we had a testimony tonight, a testimony time, we could call it the testimony for getting discouraged. And we could pass around the mic and tell me one thing in your life that discouraged you. We could go around the place tonight. What would that accomplish? Time we got done, everybody leave here wanting to go out and jump off a cliff. But when you come to church and you hear the teaching, when you come to church and you hear the preaching, when you come to church and you hear the singing, when you come to church, you know what it does? It helps you to make it one more day. One more day. That's why people need church. I don't understand it. How is it that people get by without church? How is it that you can get by without hearing something from God and allowing God to minister to your heart and to help you to be able to make it through one more day? Little boy was praying. He didn't know what to pray. He was out in the woods and he was praying. Man went by and heard this little boy. Little boy was praying out loud with great earnest. He was praying out loud as hard as he could, as loud as he could. He was praying A, B, C, D, E, F, shouting as though God was deaf. G, H, I, J, shouting as though God were deaf. Finally, the man walked over and interrupted him. He said, "Why are you praying that way?" He knew he was praying to God because in the beginning he was there. He heard him. He said, "Dear God, hear my prayer." And he started going through the alphabet. A little boy spoke up and he said this. He said, "I don't know what to pray for, but if I pray through the ABCs, I guess God could just fill it in." But at least he had common sense to be able to pray. One day, D.L. Moody was preaching a message. It was a preacher's meeting. And he asked one of the visiting pastors to come and pray. And the man got up and he started to pray right after the song. And they got done singing. And so the man got up and started to pray. Next was going to be the preaching. He was supposed to pray before the message. You've heard people do that, no doubt, if you travel and preach. Sometimes the pastor, the host pastor, would say, "Okay, Brother Wells is going to come and preach. Hey, Brother so-and-so, lead us in prayer that God would bless the meeting." Well, so it was that night. And so this pastor was brought up to the pulpit and he was asked to pray. He prayed long, long prayer, just prayed on and prayed on and prayed on. D.L. Moody finally got up, tapped him on the shoulder, said, "Okay," he said, "that's enough. Get your hymn books. We got to sing one more time." And interrupted him. And in a private conversation, he said this. He said, "Sir," he said, in public, make your prayers short. But in private, that's when you really meet with God and make them long. When's the last time that you met with the Lord in private and prayed your heart out? Oftentimes, I think we blame God. We say, "God, you're allowing too much on us." You know, years before technology ever became so very popular on our ships around the world, they would have what they would call a plimsoll. It was called a plimsoll line. And what that was this, is they would draw a marker on the bottom of the ships. And those that were loading the heavy merchandise on the ships would look at the marker. And when the marker went below the ocean, they knew it was time to stop. Because surely, if they went any more, that ocean liner would sink out in the middle of the ocean. You know, everybody in here has a plim line. God's not going to put more on you than what you can handle. The reason you're not handling what God has put on you is because you're not going to the one that can help you to handle it. We live in, we're America. I know who we are. We're America. We're the country that goes in and fights for the freedom of others. I know who we are. We're the country that has never lost a war. I know who we are. We're proud Americans. Patriots, if you will. That's who we are. We're proud of our country. We're proud of our flag. People from all over the world come here. But people from America don't move to other parts of the world. We're satisfied with where we are. But we have immigrants that come here from all over the world. You know why? As I travel in countries around the world, America is still known as the breadbasket of the world. We're still called that. We're the breadbasket of the world. Isn't it amazing? You can travel to any country in the world, and you can always, in the metro cities, find people that speak English. Always. You know why? Because English is the national trade language of the world. God's blessed America. Now, can I tell you, we can get so used to being blessed in America that we become comfortable. When America has gone through hard times, people have been driven to their knees to pray. But as long as we are comfortable, come on. Watch this, watch this. When you have hard times, we give an invitation. You know what you do? I'm going to tell you what you do. When you have hard times and we give an invitation, I don't care what the preacher preaches on. When you have hard times and we give an invitation, you know what you do? I'm going to tell you what you do. You come to the altar and pray. But when you don't have hard times, just stay in your seat. Just stay in your seat. You know, I've said this often. I said, I don't know why people do that. I don't know why you wait till a hard time to get close to God. I think you ought to get close to God when you're having a good time. And then stay close to God the year round. It was Spurgeon that would have people that would come and pray. And they would pray before the service. He had a room in the back, and they would pray, and they would pray for God's power. It was a guy by the name of Praying Hyde that had knees like camels, because he would pray crawling around the hotel room before he would preach. Oh, there has been so many people like Charles Finney. Charles Finney had men that would come and they would climb up underneath the pulpit and they prayed. Their philosophy was wrong and their theology was wrong, but at least they prayed. And they prayed underneath the pulpit and they prayed that God would fill them, because they believed that if God would fill them, God would have to come through Finney to get to them, and so therefore God would fill Finney. May I say, when trouble comes, you ought to seek him. But not only when trouble comes. Listen to it as Paul speaks. 2 Corinthians, and I'm done, listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, for our light affliction, can you imagine? After he's gone through all those things I just told you about. For our light affliction, That is that which is for a moment. It says, worketh, it says, for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He'd gone through so many things. And yet he said, I'm still going to look to God and not faint. Paul knew this. Paul knew that he needed to continue to live for God, because one day he'd meet God face to face, looking on the Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set down before him, endured the cross, despising the pain, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May I say tonight, you ought to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Bible says, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So consider him. Consider what God did for you. Consider what God wants to do inside of you. Oh, it's a lonely day. Oh, a lonely day. A lonely day when I lived my life, the first 18 years, being religious, not having any sense of joy on the inside. Oh, I'd do everything religious you could think about. I'd attend the Latin-speaking mass on Saturday evenings as I was a volunteer altar boy for 5 years, age 13 to age 18. And I'd go to the Latin-speaking mass and participate as my priest would be able to distribute that for what they called the supper, if you will, or the last communion, the Holy Communion. You know, and I would participate. I'd go to the English-speaking mass. Oh, I was quite religious. But can I tell you, I was religious, but lost. And when David Lee and those that helped him to give me the gospel that night, when they showed me the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, that changed my life forever, because I realized I needed Christ. By the way, I just did not need him for salvation. I need him every day of my life. We faint not. May that be your legacy. May that be, if you would please, your life. May that be your motto. May that be the way that you live all the days of your life. We faint not.